are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. I want to say, first of all, that both of those readings were offered splendidly, and thank you. And at first glance, those readings today might seem all marked by demands, vigilance, a call to reform. Take the reading from Isaiah, which comes from the opening chapter of that book. It is identified as, quote, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, that simply means that this portion of the book is placed in the mid to late 8th century before Christ, which means it's in a time when the northern kingdom of Israel, now remember, Israel had split, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already fallen to Assyria, while the southern kingdom, known as Judah, which is centered in Jerusalem, had essentially been turned into a vassal state by around the year 700. In short, these were very difficult days indeed, which is something that Isaiah is wanting to address. And his line of address is relatively straightforward. Things like sacrifices of animals, he says, the offering of incense, the close observance of solemn assemblies, when so much else is out of line in the country, are not at all desired by God. Instead, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And then this, if you, my people, Judah, Jerusalem, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In short, what Isaiah is saying is, line up the life of this nation faithfully, paying attention to the core demands of the Torah, which are actually most concerned that nobody goes hungry, nobody goes wanting, that there's always room for the widow, that the orphan is cared for, and even the foreign sojourner has a place and food and a role in the country. Stop saying all the right things and start doing those foundational things. Then from the Gospel according to Luke, there are these admonitions from Jesus to sell your possessions and give alms. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then this call to be ready with your lamps lit, quote, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Now that sounds a whole lot like what we read in the opening week of Advent, a call for readiness and watchfulness for what God is about to do. Yet here we are in the middle of summer. I don't know about you, but I would maybe wish for a lovely parable or a comforting teaching round about now. Yet I think it must be said that right in the midst of these demanding teachings, Jesus does offer a little parable that must be received as a source of deep hope and comfort. It was read and read beautifully, but our ears can sometimes miss the details, especially when it's bracketed by this sort of tougher stuff. So let me read it to you again, this time from Eugene Peterson's rendering, The Message. He writes, keep your shirts on, keep the lights on, be like house servants waiting for their master to come back from his honeymoon, awake and ready to open the door when he arrives and knocks. Lucky the servants whom the master finds on watch. He'll put on an apron, sit the servants at the table and serve them a meal, sharing his wedding feast with them. Doesn't matter what time of the night he arrives, they're awake and so blessed. Now, there is in this a wonderfully unexpected reversal. That's the nature of this little parable, which I think gives the whole of the gospel reading this evening a fascinating kind of a spin. The servants are wakefully watching for the master, and they are deemed lucky in Peterson's translation, or blessed in more traditional translations, because the master who's returning from the wedding banquet, quote, will fasten his belt, have the servants sit down to eat, and he will come round and serve them. Now, we don't live in a world where most of us have any firsthand experience of masters and servants, much less masters and slaves. So maybe imagine the scenario this way instead. You are working in a very nice restaurant. You're a server, and arrangements have been made by a very wealthy patron to keep the place open, just this night, open, long past its usual hours. The patron, it seems, has been to a wedding, and he really wants to end his night by visiting his absolute favorite restaurant. He's got the funds to make that happen. And so there you are. You're a server. There's a couple cooks sitting out in the kitchen waiting. There's a host at the door. There's actually an extra server plus that person whose job it is to clear off the table and keep the water glasses and the wine goblets filled. The clock is ticking. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting for this guy to arrive. Finally, the patron does arrive. It's very, very late. In fact, it's almost morning. And he's so delighted to see that all is ready that he insists that you, all the staff, you all sit down at the table, and he'll put on an apron, and he begins to whip up the appetizers. What the heck is happening here? You think to yourself as the first two bottles of wine arrive at the table accompanied by beautiful appetizers, and no sooner have you finished that first course than a lovely main dish arrives. With the wealthy patron hardly having broken a sweat to dash it all together. Well, that, of course, for anybody who's ever worked in a restaurant, is completely upside down and absurd. But it strikes at the very heart of Jesus' parable here this evening. In case you have any doubt about the audacity of Jesus' imagery compared to Jamie's imagery, let's try on Robert Farrar Capon's interpretation. Quote, the servant's great good luck is that the master will come home in a hilarious mood. He will not come home with sober assessments of past performances or with grim orders for future exertions. Rather, he will come with a song in his tipsy heart, a chilled bottle of Dom Perignon in each tail of his coat, and a breakfast to end all breakfasts in his hands, bacon, sausage, grits, home fries, and eggs sunny side up. Because Capon insists on hearing this parable against the background of all of the party imagery that's used in the Bible to imagine what life is meant to be and will be in the fullness of time, He continues, quote, "We too are blessed in the risen Jesus, for he comes to us from his nuptials in death and asks only that we wait in faith for him. He will knock at the door of our own death, and he will come in and throw us a party." And just in case you have any doubts about how Robert Capon is applying the party imagery, I'd invite you to attend to this portion of his thought when he writes, "Jesus has made it clear that he will keep the party going, both now and forever. Now in the mystery of the Lord's Supper, by which we celebratively show forth the Lord's death until he comes, and forever in the supper of the Lamb, where he will sit down together with him in heavenly places, we as his bride." For all of the glory of the inversion of roles in Jesus' little parable, and for all that the reader should delight to think that the master most desires to serve the servants, the urgency then resurfaces in the closing section of Jesus' teaching. With the images of the thief who comes to break into the house. Now, I don't think that Luke was anything but intentional in offering these teachings in this particular order and proximity, as I suspect he knew how easy it was for the reader to begin to rhapsodize over the imagery of the master serving a meal to his servants, much like I've done tonight, and forget some of the urgency that characterized so much of what Jesus has offered to his followers. So with that in view, Luke concludes this little section with that mandate to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. I think we always need to stand in something of a tension between the promise of comfort, which is delivered to us in this feast tonight and in the other feasts that we share, and the need to always be ready, prepared. In some real sense, that's actually carried in the shape of the Christian calendar, wherein the call for the preparedness, readiness, wakefulness of Advent folds into the glory and comfort of Christmastide, and then slowly turns back toward the demands of Lent, which will resolve into the celebrations of Easter, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, holding both. I think this is part of the call of the Christian life, to observe both kinds of seasons, and to live within the tension of the already but not yet. The kingdom is already amongst us, but not yet, still to come. We already know and celebrate the birth of Jesus, and ultimately his defeat of death. But we still live provisionally in a time when there is so much need, so much hurt, so many big questions and challenges. As Christians, we have to be realistic about the hard stuff, but then unremittingly hopeful about the world's future in Christ. In that sense, we are servants who've been sat down together at a table by Jesus. We're fed time and again by his love and his generosity. And then we're mandated again to keep alert and attentive to the needs and the hungers of the world all around us. And that, my friends, is the good news and the deep challenge for this warm Sunday evening in August. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.